the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, this past week, I was watching the NBA Combine. Some of you who follow basketball know that this week was the draft, where teams chose the upcoming potential stars for their organizations. And this draft was preceded by this combine in which all of those players gathered together and they showed off their skills, what they were able to do, their quickness, their agility, how high they could jump. All of these physical attributes were thoroughly examined by each of the team that thought about acquiring them as one of their players, again, a potential star. And one thing stuck out to me was that there were all different types of physicians there looking at their health, making sure they were a sound investment. But there's one physician there who's called the brain doctor. The brain doctor. And it's not that they did scans of the brain and they were looking from a medical perspective. The brain doctor was a psychologist, specializing in sports psychology. His job was to determine how these young men could perform at the professional level in an NBA arena in front of thousands of screaming fans, perhaps for the other team, and how they would do under pressure when they go to the free throw line at the end of the game, where it's do or die for the team, how they would handle that pressure, how they would respond to that anxiety. And of course, this is a big deal to teams, because you want somebody who has what they call that killer instinct, that ice that runs through the veins, that person who can perform in the clutch. All the great players performed in the clutch. This is one of the attributes that they had. They handled stress and anxiety very well. Just last week, we looked at anxiety and depression. And the material presented was from a lecture series by Dr. Senya Serena Enke that was produced by Patristic Nectar Publications, and the title was Joy Within Discomfort, Thriving Amidst Anxiety and Depression. And we said that there's something of an epidemic in our country when we look at the issue of anxiety. In fact, she cited in her presentation that 18% of Americans suffer from anxiety. That's a lot of people. How many people are in the United States, roughly? 350 million, roughly. 18% of them suffer from anxiety. And this is diagnosed anxiety. How much money do you think we spend on it per year? $42 billion. $42 billion. That's one-third of the total mental health bill. Think about all the other types of mental illness. One-third is spent on anxiety. But anxiety isn't always a bad thing. Father John, didn't you hear the gospel today? Didn't the Lord just tell us not to be anxious? Well, yes, he did tell us not to be anxious about particular things. But anxiety in general is something that's very natural to us. We're nestled right here in the woods. If a bear came through that door, someone's coming through now, but they're not a bear, don't worry. But if it were a bear that came through the door, we should be pretty anxious about that, right? And what would be the response that would be triggered within us? Two options, to flee or the fight. The fight or flight response, right? That comes to us in moments of anxiety. What are we going to do? Do we fight or do we take flight? This anxiety isn't always a bad thing. There's a bell curve of anxiety. Picture a bell curve. Starts on one end low, it goes up, and then it comes down again on the other end. And there's a certain sweet spot for anxiety, where you get to the kind of crest of performance. But if your anxiety is too low, if you don't have any anxiety, you're on the short end of the bell curve, what happens? Think about preparing for a test. You have a test coming up, exams. And you say to yourself, no big deal. I don't need to study. I got this. And you just go into the test and you're on cool time. And then you end up actually failing the test because you didn't prepare yourself. You weren't at all nervous about it. You didn't worry about it. You didn't prepare yourself. So that type of anxiety, which is really so diminished where we don't even do anything about it, is problematic. Think about a wrestler coming into a wrestling match, or an athlete preparing for some kind of a sporting event against a competitor who they think is so much beneath them. Think Mike Tyson versus Buster Douglas. Remember, he overlooked his challenger, his opponent, and he was defeated. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum, if you have too much anxiety causes us to be paralyzed. I have this test that's coming up. I'm not even going to study. I'm not going to pass it. I'm going to fail it. I have no chance. I can't beat this guy. We can't beat this team. It's hopeless. Just going to throw in the towel. Too much anxiety can paralyze us. But at that sweet spot, there is this optimal level of anxiety where we have an adrenaline rush, where we are motivated, where we're sharp with the mind, where we're in the game. And we perform with this anxiety very well. There's this bell curve. Not too many people suffer from too much chill time, being so relaxed about everything. Most people struggle with being too wound up about everything. Worrying about it, too much anxiety. And what happens with too much anxiety is we have to decide fight or flight. And oftentimes we choose flight. We avoid those circumstances that cause anxiety. If there's a social situation that we don't feel comfortable in, well, chances are we might not go. And then the next one that comes up, we probably won't go to that one either because we felt some relief not going to the first one. It was easier just to stay home. Now two have passed, and it's becoming something of a habit. We just don't go to these things because we don't feel comfortable there. And then we don't go out of the house, or we don't get out of bed, or we don't pick up the phone. These things can quickly escalate and snowball on us. Anxiety can be in the driver's seat of our life, where we ask ourselves, am I going to be anxious about this or that? And if we are, we don't do it. Dr. Senya, she says that in every single form of anxiety disorder, and there are many, many different types of anxiety, but she says in every single one of those, effective treatment means facing up to the cause of anxiety. Facing up to it. She says that avoidance will feed anxiety. Avoidance brings relief in the moment, but it makes it worse next time around. And it also, she says, can lead to depression because our life is at a standstill. We're not doing those things that we'd like to do, that others are doing. We're in this paralysis, and it's sad. She gives some different analogies to help explain the situation on how to face up to anxiety. She says, let's say somebody has an anxiety for driving a car, which is very common, actually. A lot of people are anxious about driving. People sometimes think to themselves, oh, I'm not going to drive in the car because if I do, I'm going to get in an accident and I'm going to die. I know what's going to happen to me. I know it. And they might even go to a therapist who will help them deal with this. And the therapist might tell them, well, these are the statistics. The chances of you dying are probably not very high. And they might cite all of this research to convince the person that actually driving is something that you want to give a shot. But the one thing that will really help them overcome their anxiety is not hearing about all these statistics, but what? Driving, getting in the car, going on the road. Because then they'll build some confidence. facing their fear. And they built some experience that they can do it. She talks about, though, our craving for security and reassurance. And how when we have these fears, we look for others to take those fears away, to reassure us, to calm us. And she says that many times people go to therapists with all their fears, and the therapist gives them solutions to all their fears. Then they go home and they come back with new fears the next week. And new fears the next week. And each time they're reassured. But they're never actually facing their fears. They're never actually living life. They're just trying to get rid of that anxiety. She says it's a cycle. And anxiety remains in the driver's seat. But the role really of anxiety, when we look at that bell curve, the role of anxiety is actually to help us do things and help us do things well. Anxiety is a motivating force. It should be. We should take our anxiety out of the driver's seat and say, get out and pump some gas in my car because I'm going somewhere. Anxiety has a purpose, and it's not to stop us, it's to move us. But let's say you're struggling with driving. You have anxiety over driving. What is any good counselor going to tell you? Get on the Autobahn? Go to some Indy or NASCAR race? No. Take your car, sit in the driveway, right? Go back and forth a little bit. Then go on a back road. Go into court, right? Then work your way up to something greater. But start small. Build your confidence. Little by little, attack this anxiety. In the spiritual life, there can be much anxiety too. Without question. And this anxiety is something that Christians are sometimes struggling with their whole life. The anxiety of following the gospel. Following the transcendent life. Trusting in God and living by faith. The just shall live by faith. But faith is not always easy. Trust is not always easy. The gospel commandments challenge us. And when we look at them, we can sometimes feel a little bit anxious. Can I really do these commandments? Can I really live this way? Don't I have other more real pressing concerns? And aren't those concerns the same ones that the people voiced to the Lord when he was teaching them? Right? The gospel today was from the Sermon on the Mount. We heard the Beatitudes last Sunday, but it's a continuation. The Sermon on the Mount, he's giving the teaching of the gospel to the people. And they're worried, though, about earthly things. And the Lord says, by worrying, can you add one single cubit to your stature? Can you add one additional hour to your life? Well, actually, yes, can't we? If we pursue earthly things, can't we make some money? Won't that help us to extend our life? Will it? From God's perspective, no. From ours, yeah, we think we can. Just yesterday, I was at a funeral for an infant. An infant. With a whole life ahead of her. But it was her time. And no amount of money or any kind of earthly security could change that. The Lord gives us the example of the rich fool. Don't you know this very night? Your soul's required of you. When God calls, he calls. And the kind of security that we seek to amass, the kind of reassurance that we seek to have, just actually creates more anxiety. It cycles us. Like Dr. Ksenia is telling us. This craving for security and the seeking of it in the wrong place makes us seek more security. Think about this percentage. 18% of people in the United States have anxiety. Why anxiety? Aren't we the wealthiest nation in the history of the world? When is enough enough? The answer is it's never enough, right? You never have enough. That's exactly right. We can't ever have enough. Because no matter how much earthly treasure we have, it's not in a place where moth and rust don't corrupt it, and where thieves do not break in and steal it. Isn't that what the Lord tells us? Have your treasure in heaven, not on earth. Well, what do you mean thieves break in and steal it? I mentioned the funeral that I was at just yesterday for the infant Ivana. Archbishop Michael gave a wonderful homily. And he began that homily by saying that death is a great thief. Death has stolen away the great potential for this child, the hopes and the dreams. Death has stolen away life itself. And death is a great thief and will take everything from all of us, too. But there is a greater thief than death. What's the greater thief than death? Sin. Death takes that which is earthly, that which is temporal, that which is corruptible. Death takes that. Sin takes the immortal soul. Sin is the greatest of thieves, not death. You know, the scriptures there is a classic example of a woman who has anxiety. Who knows who that woman is? The Lord says her name twice so you don't forget. Martha, Martha, right? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. What's the one thing? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Care for the immortal soul. I feel bad for Martha. Although she became a saint, she sometimes gets a bad rap. But she's actually in the company of all of the apostles who were likewise anxious. They were nervous. They were scared. They were fearful. Remember when the Lord was crucified, they were huddling behind closed doors. They were afraid. But then the Lord said, I will clothe you with power from on high, strength from on high, the promise of the Father. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be courageous. And you'll take this gospel, this good news, into all of the world. St. Paul, who we celebrate this week with St. Peter on the 29th, don't miss the feast day. St. Paul was a wonderful, powerful preacher of the gospel. But his strength was actually more in writing than in oral delivery. Remember the Corinthians? He wrote epistles to the Corinthians. What did the Corinthians say about him? He's so bold, such authority and power in his letters. But in person, not so much, right? He wasn't a good speaker. You know what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about when he was there? He said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He acknowledged his anxiety. He acknowledged it before them. But you know what? He went before them. He faced them. Not just by writing letters, but by going in person. He faced up to his anxiety. And he used that to become perhaps the greatest preacher of the gospel ever. This man who had weakness, fear, and much trouble. He was given courage by grace. And he embraced the life of Christ. As Christians, we have really three choices with our anxiety. Three options for us when we face the anxiety of stepping up to the challenge of the gospel. Think of that bell curve. We could say it's entirely a done deal. My salvation is assured. It's guaranteed. I have faith in Jesus Christ. That's all I need. It's done. And what does that actually do to our performance? There is no performance, right? There are no works. Works are not necessary. It's faith alone. That's how we deal with our anxiety. We just don't have any because it's guaranteed. Or we can go on the opposite end of the spectrum. We can have so much anxiety so little faith that we think we're just doomed to hell. There is no hope for us. There's no chance. Neither of those really are options, right? What is the option that we should take? The middle of the bell curve. To accept anxiety. And let it motivate us. St. Paul, he writes to the Philippians. He writes to them. He says, cultivate, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You hear that? Fear and trembling help us work out our own salvation. That's the anxiety we put in the gas tank. That's what moves us on the road to the kingdom. Now, everyone is probably familiar with that verse. Cultivate, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And oftentimes that's quoted, though, without the second follow-up verse, which is so key to really understanding what salvation is all about, because it's not just our working out of our own salvation. We don't accomplish salvation by our works. He says in that very next verse, for, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise of the Father. God will work our salvation if we co-work with him. God will take that anxiety, if it's good spiritual anxiety, worry for our own salvation and salvation of our neighbor. And he will take that and he'll turn it into fuel for us. And he'll lead us to his heavenly kingdom. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. Don't fear to follow the gospel. God is able to accomplish it in you. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to the world.